Welcome to this week's Point Community Church Sunday Sermon. If you'd like to learn more about the Point Community Church, please visit our website at tpcc.org.au.
Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. We practiced it last week. We got it right this week. That's great. Now, the French call it déjà vu. In the English-speaking world, we call it déjà vu. It literally means already seen. I know that not because I speak French, but because I can use Google Translate. Now, we've all experienced it, that sense of, I've been here before. I've done this before. Now, no one quite knows exactly why it happens, but it does from time to time. Well, if Jonah felt at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 2, that it was déjà vu, he was quickly to realise it was not. We're not told what Jonah thought immediately after the fish vomited him out onto dry land. I suspect it might have been a projectile vomit, and he landed right back in Israel where it all started. Now, we're not told how much time passes between the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3, but I get the feeling it is not long. Perhaps only enough time for Jonah to get his breath back. Well, here's how we're going to be looking at chapter 3. Firstly, we'll consider Jonah's response to God calling him again to go to Nineveh. Then we'll look at the Ninevites' response. Then we'll look at God's response to their response. And then to bring it home, we'll explore our response. So let's start with Jonah's response. It's a fairly simple sequence of events in Jonah's second missionary journey. God speaks to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh. And I can't help but wonder if Jonah thought to himself something like this. Now, the last time God asked me to go to Nineveh, I decided to head off on a Mediterranean cruise to the south coast of Spain. And if memory serves correctly, it didn't end up all that well. I wonder what I should do this time. Well, whatever else he was thinking, this time he obeys. The second chance, he goes. So let's dig a little deeper and see what's going on. What did God say to Jonah the second time? It's interesting to compare what God says to Jonah in chapter 1 and then in chapter 3. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 2. God says, "Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." And if you go over to chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." Now, the wording is almost identical, but can you see the difference? The first time God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, by the time we get to chapter 3, the evil of Nineveh is still there. Nothing's changed. So there's no need for God to say, "Their evil has come up before me." So the second time God speaks to Jonah, he tells him this. He says, "Tell them the message that I tell you." Tell them the message that I tell you. There will be a specific message that Jonah has to deliver to the Ninevites. He's going to be given a script, if you like. Now, we don't find out what the message is until chapter 4, and I suspect Jonah didn't find out either until he arrived at Nineveh and opened the seal orders, if you don't mind me speculating a little bit and playing with your imagination. But what we do know is that the urgency is the same. Arise, get off your tail, Jonah, and go. We're told in chapter 1, and here it is again, that Nineveh was a significant city. We're told it was exceedingly great, both in size and its importance. So large that to visit it would take days. The population was more than 120,000 people, chapter 4 tells us, and let's not forget the cows as well. But its evil had not abated. Nothing had changed. Jonah's aborted trip to Tarshish had changed nothing, except, of course, for the sailors in chapter 1. Now, the journey to Nineveh would possibly have taken about a month to get there. And in chapter 1, the destination, Tarshish, was not at all important. We heard nothing about Tarshish. The journey was the focus. This time, we read nothing of Jonah's journey because the journey is unimportant. The destination is what's important in chapter 3. Jonah is to deliver the God-given message, and it is terrifying. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. A time limit had been set. Get ready, Ninevites. You've got 40 days and then it's going to happen. What kind of reception might Jonah have been expecting as he delivered a message like that? Foreign prophet turning up to deliver a message like this? You would not expect it to be well received. He'd have to be in fear of his own life, wouldn't he? He knew what these people were like. He knew that he could be the victim of a long, cruel, painful death. The Ninevites were put on notice that this great city would soon be overthrown. So how do the Ninevites respond? The Hebrew phrase, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown, is ambiguous. There are three possible ways to understand this pronouncement, which I think is why God gave Jonah this exact message. It's meant to be ambiguous. The ambiguity arises because of where and how Jonah preached the message. You'll notice that Jonah only spent the first day proclaiming the message before it started to have an impact. The mission's almost over before it even starts. How did Jonah pull it off? It's like he must have used the 8th century BC equivalent of X or Facebook or Messenger or email or TikTok or Telegram or Instagram or Discord or Snapchat or WhatsApp or YouTube or BeReal, and if I've missed your favourite communication platform, I'm sorry. It looks like the king might not have even heard the message directly from Jonah. He heard it from others. But whatever the method, this message spread like wildfire. This phenomenon leads to the first of the ambiguities. Was the judgment only to be the enclosed city where Jonah was preaching, or would it apply to the whole district? What is meant by Nineveh? In other words, how far would the judgment and overthrowing extend? It'd be like saying, is it just Port Macquarie or the whole 2444 postcode? Another ambiguity is what will happen when the 40 days is reached. Does it mean that divine judgment is coming and they're going to get it in the neck no matter what? God has decided it and that's that. Or does it mean they've got 40 days in which to repent and avoid the disaster? It looks like the Ninevites in verse 9 thought that might be an interpretation worth a try. And the third ambiguity is the word overthrown itself. In both the Hebrew and the Assyrian languages, the word can mean being overthrown, as in obliterated, or it can mean a judgment, or even a reversal. That's interesting, isn't it? Because if it means a change of heart, which is one of the meanings, if that's what's implied, then what Jonah said would happen did happen. The Ninevites were overthrown. They reversed. They had a change of heart. What was their response? Repentance and renunciation. What can we see about their repentance? The first observation has to be that they did it without delay. It was immediate. I'm using some computer software at the moment. Currently, it's free. But every time I use it, I get this message. You need a paid license to keep access to this software. You have until the 19th of September to upgrade your plan. In other words, in 20 days, my access to this software will be overthrown. So there's no rush, is there? I've got 20 days. What's the panic? Why would I have to act immediately? That's not what the Ninevites did. They didn't wait until the 40 days were up. As we've already observed, that preaching had its impact on day one. Everyone repented, from the king right down to the lowest in the land. The repentance was genuine. Look at what the king does in verse 6 of chapter 3. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. The king went from royalty to rags, didn't he? He arose, interesting, the same word that God told Jonah to do in chapters 1 and 3. Do it immediately. Don't delay. I love the way the narrator in this story describes what the king did. There he is, the king sitting on his royal throne in all his glory. He gets up, takes off his royal robe, puts on sackcloth instead, and sits down, and this time, instead of on a royal throne, in an ash heap. Having done that himself, he issues a decree to all. Let's have a look at that again. I'll try and do this as best I can. Imagine the town crier, you know, he's got the scroll. And he's going around the place and he says this. I'm in verse 7. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Everyone was commanded to do it by decree of the king. Now, he got his theology a bit wrong, because even the animals repented. Work that one out if you can. But nonetheless, we see their repentance was genuine. Sackcloth was often made of goat's hair and worn next to the skin. It was worn as a funeral garment or as a sign of the pain of personal and natural disaster. The idea was that you showed your grief by entering into a situation that was both unpleasant and uncomfortable. It was a case of national mourning, which may explain why the animals participated. Sitting in ashes symbolised unworthiness. The repentance of the Ninevites was genuine, but not so much because of the sackcloth, but because of the change of heart which the sackcloth symbolised. They realised that they had been evil and judgment was due. They were about to get what they deserved. Verse 8 suggests that the evil they did not just to the nations around them, but to one another, their fellow Ninevites. These were awful people. They deserved to be punished. And now they knew it at the preaching of Jonah. The Ninevites repented immediately because they recognised their sin for what it was. It was a genuine repentance, because true repentance results in change. They renounced their evil ways. They stopped doing the evil. At the king's decree in verse 7, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. they obeyed. It's worth noting that there was no guarantee that their sins would be forgiven. As we've already read in verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger. Obviously, they knew that that was appropriate. So what's God's response? As we ponder that, it's worth pausing to note that God cared about the people of this city, even though they were not the chosen people of Israel. It's worth noting that God does not look forward to destroying people, for people, all people, are made in his image, whom he loves. And it's worth noting that Paul writes to Timothy and says of God that he desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But it's also worth noting that the whole world belongs to God, and evil within Israel or outside of Israel cannot be overlooked by the God of the universe. God is the judge of all nations. The people who have been on the receiving end of the terror caused by the Ninevites deserve justice for the evil that has been done against them. Remember, the Assyrians were a violent people. Now, it was always God's intention that Jonah would go to Nineveh and proclaim the message to them and that they would repent. Nothing Jonah could do, even hoping for his own death, that both you and we thought that, you know, would have expected after being thrown into the sea, nothing would change what God was planning. God's plans and purposes are never thwarted. He always achieves what he sets out to achieve. So what did God do in response to the Ninevites? Have a look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Wow. What a great, merciful God is God, isn't he? God relents. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't give them what they deserved. He gave them grace and he showed them mercy. God saw all that they did and how they turned from their evil way. God relented. You see, repentance is always more about feeling remorse. It's active. And God saw what they did. They turned to him. But we're left with a bit of a dilemma. Where is the justice for the victims of Nineveh's evil? Has God just said, look, Nineveh, it's okay. That violence and evil that you've been committing against the nations and around each other, that doesn't matter. Boys will be boys. I'll just sweep it under the carpet. I'll ignore what you've done. Remember last week? Mercy without justice is corruption. Mercy without justice is corruption. Okay, we can see the mercy here, but where's the justice? It does not seem to be here in Jonah, and it's not. If all we had from God was the book of Jonah and nothing else, we'd actually be left with a corrupt God. Judgment and overthrowing is the removal of Nineveh. Judgment and overthrowing, as in the removal of Nineveh, happened. God destroyed Nineveh later. It was destroyed. God's mercy on this occasion was a stay of execution. Later, Nineveh again became violent. Their repentance was short-lived. The prophet Nahum speaks about the judgment on Nineveh about 150 years later from when we're looking at now. And we know from history that the Assyrians were destroyed by the Babylonians. So justice came, but later. God showed mercy on the people of Nineveh in Jonah's day. Yes, as we heard from our other reading that we had, Jesus had said that these Ninevites, that they will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Think on this. The Ninevites who were not part of God's covenant people and didn't offer sacrifices for sin. So how can Jesus say the Ninevites will be condemning at the judgment? Who took the punishment that the Ninevites of that day deserved? The answer is Jesus. Jesus is greater than Jonah. Jesus came and died so that even the Ninevites of Jonah's day could be saved. Jesus' death is that far-reaching. Not only into the future, but into the past. So what is our response? I want to suggest three responses. We can learn from the Ninevites. Firstly, keep short accounts. By that I mean, be like the Ninevites, who did not delay their confession of sin. As soon as the Ninevites realised their sin, they immediately repented. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? They didn't wait till day 39. So when we sin, arise, run to God, and confess it straight away. I remember a sermon some time ago where the preacher reminded us that we talk a lot about repentance, as we should, but we don't talk as much about renunciation. That is, stopping the evil. That's what the Ninevites did, at least for a while. They stopped the sin and undertook not to repeat it. That's part and parcel of what it means to repent. Repentance is a change of direction. I'm going in this direction, which is evil, and I'm away from God, and repentance is turning around and walking to God. When we say sorry to God, especially when we've done something we know we should not have done, or not done something that we know we should have done, an old way of saying that was sins of commission and sins of omission. When we've done that, confess it to God quickly. Run to Him. Yes, express your godly sorrow to God, but then ask Him through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life to help you not to do that thing again. Or if it's a sin of omission, help me to remember to do it. Keep short accounts with God. Secondly, certainty. You don't have to pray the kind of prayer the Ninevites prayed in verse 9. God will turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger when we repent. And we know that because Jesus took that wrath. Jesus took that fierce anger on the cross for us. We know that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third one is mission. Like Jonah, we have a command to go on our missionary journey. Matthew records Jesus' last words before he ascended into heaven. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus has given us the what to do. With prayer, we need to work out the how we are to do that, both individually and collectively as the Point Community Church. A discussion for another day, but for now, let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for the prophet Jonah. We thank you that he took your word to the Ninevites and that they repented and renounced their evil ways. Please help us to repent and renounce our evil ways quickly. May we do that as soon as we are aware of it. May we be aware of the certainty that comes with the confession of sin because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And may we be not like Jonah, but be keen to be on mission to make and help disciples mature. And we pray all of this for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Tune in next week for our latest sermon, or better yet, join us live at 9:30 or 5 p.m. Sunday. You can find all the details on our website at tpcc.org.au.